had dinner with some old friends the other night. Not that the friends were old, but they've been friends for a long time. I guess, well, never mind. But they were going back to the days when their daughters, who are our age, were dating in high school and, like, you know, 15, 16, whatever years old. And he was talking about the rule was he had to interview these young men at the kitchen table before they could take out one of his three daughters, and the daughter had to be sitting there when it happened. And it was, these stories were so good. And it was just really fun and fascinating to listen to, because a lot of it was, you haven't been driving very long. Are you going to crash with my daughter in your car? And he told the story of this one young man who just broke under the pressure. Okay, I ran over my neighbor's mailbox, but I went to their door and I told them, and I rebuilt, I fixed their mailbox, right? Like, he just cracked, like, you know, it was a light and he was at the FBI or something, right? But he talked about, there was this one thing that just kept floating around in my head, like, what if you reject the guy and he was like a keeper? I mean, you know, everybody in this room knows somebody that married the guy they met in fourth grade, right? I mean, or middle school or high school, right? Maybe there's somebody in this room who did. Do we? Yes, okay, fourth grade? High school, okay, thank you. Okay, but you guys are the rarity, right? We know that. That's why we go, wow, that's cool, because most of us didn't do that. So I'm saying something that's like, you ran off her future husband, right? But it was just this interesting thought that kept bouncing around in my head, because he said there was this one moment where he would always end with the same thing. My daughter is the most precious thing in the world to me. There's nothing that I own, nothing that I could ever have that would be more valuable and more precious than my daughter. And he said he was saying that to this young man one time, and he just caught the young man roll his eyes. Yes, exactly. You rolled your eyes at that? And he literally said that, and he says, absolutely not. You will not roll your eyes when I say that about my daughter. You're not taking her out. And so the young man just got up and left, not getting to take her out, because you don't roll your eyes at how precious my daughter is. And the daughter was like, Dad, what am I going to tell the people at school when they ask me? And he said, easy. Tell them it's your dad's fault, because I don't care what the people at school think. good answer. But I just keep coming back to that as I'm reading this psalm. I kept thinking about this. What if he was a keeper? Because, you know, this is the whole point. The whole point of this, every dad knows their daughter is a keeper, right? Every dad knows their daughter is a keeper. I mean, they know about that about their son as well, but we know that about our daughters, right? Nothing against sons. We just know that about our daughters. We know they are a keeper. And if this guy doesn't know that, well, right. And I was just pondering this idea, because this psalm, Psalm 121, is about a keeper. It's about being kept, right? I was just making notes this week, and I was thinking about all the trouble we go to being a keeper or to finding the one who will keep us. And I just kind of wonder if that's how we get into a lot of trouble in life. I know we sing the old country song a lot, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? And the funniest thing this week, I'm sitting at a table with three 17-year-olds this week having coffee, and we're talking through this book together. And somehow the two girls said something, and this guy next to me, he's 17 years old, he starts singing Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. And I'm like, that came out when I was a kid. I'm like, what in the world? And he's like, I have parents and I have Spotify. So I can sing old country songs, right? I'm like, sorry, dude, I just wasn't expecting that to come out of your mouth. But it's like, here's what strikes me, is that the things that we look to keep us will always need to themselves be kept. For instance, if we think we'll eventually need to get, like if I reach X number of dollars and then that X number of dollars can keep me, I will always be keeping my eyes on X number of dollars. Right? It'll need to be kept. Right? And so whatever I'm looking to keep me, that will always have to, I will have to turn around and keep it. But then the flip side of that is, like this guy who's talking about, like his daughter was a keeper and he was being a keeper of the keeper. And I just kept thinking, I know that's confusing, but like, does God think you have all the qualities of a keeper? Because he says he's your keeper. Because these psalms are about people on their way to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Three main times a year, maybe they would go more, but three times a year were prescribed in the law. You're going to go to Jerusalem. And there were sacrifices every time, but one was the great big sacrifice. But there was also like planting time and harvest time. So there was, it wasn't just sacrifice, but it was also thanksgiving. It was also prayer for blessing and help. Like everything about traveling to Jerusalem said, I need help. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I even need sacrifice to be made on my behalf because I am a sinner. Even the act of thanksgiving says, when you tell someone thank you, what you're saying is, I couldn't have done that on my own. Right? So, apparently, there is a sense, we sang this, right? You see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. We don't sing, you see the depths of my heart, and you go, wow, you're a keeper. We don't sing that, and because we know it's not true. Because we know the depths of our heart a little bit, not like God does, and we go, ooh, ouch. And then we go, wow, thank you, God, for grace, right? So, there's a beautiful truth here, is that we don't need to be a keeper to have a keeper. In other words, we don't have to be a keeper to be kept. But what does a keeper do? I mean, from God's standpoint. I'm using this word a lot, aren't I? how does a kept person pray to their keeper? That's what Psalm 21 is about. As a matter of fact, this word appears six times in one psalm. Now, the NIV decided, you know what, if we just keep using this word over and over again, you're going to get tired of it, and it's kind of different ways. So it uses words like watches over and guards, watches over. But if you have like the ESV, it just uses the word keep over and over, and he will keep, he will keep, he will keep, he will keep. But let me read this as a prayer for help, and then we'll go back through it as a prayer. As someone who's taking a very long walk with a great big group of people, and then we will make this prayer our own. I lift up my eyes. I told you that as we go through these psalms, you're going to come to those verses where you go, oh, that's where that is. Okay, here's one of those. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. And there we already have it. He who keeps you. So when I say the word watch, it's the word keep. He who keeps you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So let me just point out there, I said this last week. So these are prayers for the individual. These are prayers for the group. And we've already seen that. I lift my eyes. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over Israel. The Lord watches over you. The Lord keeps you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. The Lord will watch over your life. He will keep your life. The Lord will watch over, keep your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. I lift up my eyes to the hills. That's how you pray to your keeper. A prayer for the journey. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Now, this is really interesting because there's a question here over whether or not this is a question. And I want you to love your Bible. Whichever Bible you have in your hand, I want you to love it and read it and meditate on it and ponder in it and delight in it and do what it says. But there is a question as to whether there should be a question mark, because way back when they made the King James, there wasn't a question mark. And so for all those years when people read their King James Bible, it just said, I lift up my eyes to the hills where my help comes from, and it wasn't a question. So sorry to ruin your coffee mug or your artwork if it has this verse in King James, but it's supposed to be a question, not a statement, because he lifted up. So you're traveling to Jerusalem, okay? Let's just all do this. You've got sandals on, the whole thing, right? And there's group, like your family's with you, your relatives, your next door neighbor, you're meeting up with people along the way, camping out at night, you're doing the whole thing, right? And as you're traveling along, you lift up your eyes to the hills, and you're asking yourself, where does my help come from? Why would you do that? Why would you look up to the hills and ask that question? I lift up my eyes to the hills, and you're saying this prayer out loud. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You can imagine this person walking along in this group, and it's maybe a litany prayer, because they're going to answer back, because he says, I, and then they say, he will not let your foot slip, right? And so maybe they're call and response here. It's really kind of cool to think about. But God, in your Old Testament, is constantly condemning what's happening in the hills. He called them high places. Right? Jeremiah 3:23. Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So he was constantly warning his people not to go to the high places, because they're worshiping all sorts of stuff up there. They've got gods up there that you don't even want to know what they're doing up there. It's pretty bad. They've got gods for everything up there. The temptation was to worship a God who was a specialist. I need a God for this. I need a God for that. I need a God for this or a God for that. And you know what? It's a lot easier to just go up the hill than to go to Jerusalem. Let's make this quick and easy. As a matter of fact, I could maybe even incorporate a little bit of my own stuff into that, right? Just make it a little blended, right? And he says, no, I look up there and I see what's happening, but I'm going this way. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, the phrase maker of heaven and earth appears five times in the Psalms. Three of them are in these Psalms of Ascent. The maker of heaven and earth. The maker of those hills. Like, you're going up in the hills to worship, my God made those hills. None of the small g gods in those hills can do that. They aren't even qualified for the specialties you're giving them. Who else can claim the kind of creativity and power the maker of heaven and earth? Have you guys checked out heaven and earth lately, by the way? It's kind of big. Is that new? Okay, it's big. It's really big. Just look up sometime. We've got telescopes that tell us. It's big. It's really, really big. Matter of fact, it's like we're sitting on a ball right now that's spinning at like 1,000 miles an hour, and we're not flying off. And not only are we spinning like this, we're like shooting around the sun like this at like a couple hundred thousand miles an hour, and then like our entire galaxy is also moving. Did you guys ever go to the fair and ride the Tilt-A-Whirl? Like it does this, but then it does this. Now imagine if that ride traveled around the fair too, like you got on it and it just moved around the fair and just, you went along, right? I don't like things that spin, but I don't like things that double spin. Forget that. Do not eat a hot dog before you get on the Tilt-A-Whirl. Right, but imagine if it triple spinned. That's what you're on the Tilt-A-Whirl right now as we speak. If my mother's watching this from Tennessee, I apologize. My mom and dad's first date, they went to the fair. They got on the Tilt-A-Whirl and my mom threw up on my dad. And that's when he knew she was a keeper, right? How do you know? You know. Yeah. Like, if you're going to call out for help, look, this is, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Like, if you've ever built a house, like, if you were to ride out, I mean, good grief, when we were redoing this place, like, the list of necessities to just do this place, like, it was a mile long. Every screw and nail and piece of board and just all of it, just forever, just... You ever built heaven and earth? Probably takes a few things, right? And God just like imagined it and spoke it. That's where our help comes from. Now, when you were really little, you needed help for everything. Like you couldn't do anything, couldn't feed yourself, couldn't tie your shoes. And then one day you could do something and then you said, no, I do it. No, I do it. I do it. And then suddenly you just wanted to do everything for yourself and your parents just going, yeah, you're not doing that very well. You're making a mess. But that's okay. It's part of growing up, right? And then you just kept doing that until the consequences were a lot worse. And you did that like when you were 16 and 17. And the guy speaking at graduation yesterday said something hilariously profound. I loved it. He said to these group of graduates, for the next decade, your parents will get smarter every year. I thought that was beautiful. Anyway, like what resources does the maker of heaven and earth have at his disposal? So I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Like they're camping out at night and there's no light pollution. They look up and they just see blood of stars. My help comes from the one who did that. He's indescribable. He's uncontainable. He's unfathomable. He helps me. All turf is God's turf. So don't forget when your help comes from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as you made your way to Jerusalem, you knew that all of the people around you maybe were going somewhere else for help. If you've ever been a helper, ever needed a helper, you want someone with resources. God has the resources to help. But then he decides what it looks like to be a keeper. And there's a couple of different ways of putting like this. And verse 3 just sounds like, huh? He will not let your foot slip. Anybody in here ever slipped? That's what I thought. So what happened? Well, he who watches over you, who keeps you, will not slumber. Indeed, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. What is he saying here? If you're walking 3 days and it's rock, it's sand, it's gravel, it's dirt, and you're like on the side of a hill maybe, like a slip could be disastrous. But it's not just that. Like slipping with your foot is like the most random sort of accident there is, isn't it? Like, what happened to her? Why did she just slipped and fell? Just, what, really? That's like the most random thing. The one who keeps you never falls asleep. The one who watches over you doesn't get tired. He doesn't have a snooze button. You know what I love asking? I especially like asking this of the baristas at Starbucks when they come sit at my table. It's a fun question to ask. No, this is no offense to anyone in this room. Okay, I understand. We're all built differently. But I love asking them, how many alarms do you have on your phone right now? Five. Yeah. Yeah, listen, dude, that is nothing. Man, I've watched people scroll through the alarms like 4, 403, 405, just like 12 that are just like between 30 minutes. They just keep going. I'm like, do you know how the snooze feature works, right? I'm just like, and I'm just saying that because it's hard to get up. God has never had a hard time getting up. He snoozes. Okay, yeah. Okay, let's all pass our phones around and share alarms. I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, I think what he's getting at here is God never loses track of you so that something randomly accidental happens to you. Like God never goes, oh my word, I wasn't paying attention. Look what happened to this person that I was in charge of keeping. What have I done? I was supposed to be keeping that one, and boy, that was random. Just slipped. Right, that, I think that's what he's saying. Stuff like that doesn't happen. Whatever you think is just some random weird thing because God fell asleep on the job just doesn't happen. Because God is your keeper. He is in charge of you. Right? You ever been kept in charge? Right? You've been kept in charge. I remember one time my parents had gone somewhere on July 4th and fireworks were illegal in my county. I don't know how this worked, but fireworks were illegal in my county. We always had fireworks, and I don't know why, but they were illegal in my county. Not only that, the Tennessee State Fire Marshal lived two doors away from me. All that to be said, we were out shooting fireworks, and a police officer pulls up, and I just remember running inside, and as the story goes, he looks around for the most responsible party. If my dear sister is watching today, she was the responsible party. And he gave all the fireworks to her. And he drove away and she waited a little bit and, yay, let's keep shooting fireworks, right? Like, you left her in charge of the fireworks, right? That's not going to... Nothing's going to change. We're going to keep firing these things at each other and hurting each other and doing stupid things because we're kids, right? It's good that God's in charge because he doesn't fall down on the job. God doesn't have a good night of sleep or a bad night of sleep. God never wakes up and stretches. I told Kelly recently, I think I've reached that point in my life where any time between now and the day I die, if you ask me if I'm tired, I will answer yes. I'm just there. I've reached it, right? God is never tired. God never takes a 15-minute power nap. He has all the power already. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He will be awake when he puts you to sleep at night. So these people on this journey, like they're going to go to sleep at night. Like who's going to stay up out in the middle of nowhere and watch over this group? God is. Like, that's kind of frightening. I don't like to know if you like camping out in the middle of nowhere, but yeah. You're never a nameless, faceless traveler. God watches over you. No God in those hills can make that claim. And then, verse 5, the Lord keeps you. He watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. What is that? We're in Texas. I guess we need shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Those people in those hills, I guarantee you there's an altar up there to the sun and an altar up there to the moon, but they're personified here, right? As if the sun is going to come out and do something to you, or the moon is going to come out and do something to you. People feared these things. And it's as if the Lord is saying, I'll just come right over you. If you think of walking in the sun all day, just sapping your energy, it's like, I'm just going to come right over you, and I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to keep you. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. It's a way, it's a path. Isaiah 49:10, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them. He will lead them beside springs of water. If you're out in the desert and you see shade, what else will you find? You will find water. Shade grows where water is. God says, I'll be your shade and your provider. Do you see what he's saying there? When I keep you, I will provide for you. No need to worship or fear the sun. No need to worship or fear the moon. And this isn't just literal. I mean, we know there have been cultures that worship the sun. We also know, if you've ever read Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson, we also know that missionaries have showed up in cultures where they worshiped the sun just at the right time to where they were going. I'm not sure if worshiping the sun is such a good idea. The people got together, somebody showed up one day and said, hey, I hate to be the guy here, but can we just talk about that time when the sun disappears and it's dark? Do we know where our God goes? Like, he's missing for most of the day. What's going on with our God here? Are we going to include that other thing that's up there when the sun's gone? Are we going to have two gods now? Or I'm not sure what's happening here. And these missionaries would show up and they would go, hey, we know the person, the maker of heaven and earth. Really? Because we've been worshiping the sun and we've been wondering where he goes. He's missing in action. So yeah, let me tell you about that, right? But it's not just that. It's just the whole thing of God being our provider and our supply and our strength. And then the Lord keeps you from evil. And I just love how this ends, because they're on their way and they're going to come home. The Lord will keep you from all harm, from evil. He will keep your life. And listen to this. He will keep you in your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. So the people on this journey, they're going to get there, and everybody's going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to be worshiping. They're going to be offering sacrifice. They're going to be giving praise. They're going to be giving thanks. They're going to be praying. But they know this isn't it. They know they're going to turn around and go home, and they're going to get up the next morning. They're going to have to work. This is all in Deuteronomy. Remember, when you go out, when you come in, when you go out, when you come in, just your daily stuff. And here's what's happening, right? We get up in the morning, we go out, we come in, we go out, we come in, we go come out, come in. And then one day we're going to go out and we're not going to come in anymore. Or we're going to come in and we're not going to go out anymore, depending on how it goes for you. I don't know how I'm going to go. You don't know either, but. And God's just going to keep us when we go and when we come and when we come and when we go and when we come and when we go. And God's going to keep you. He's going to keep you. He's going to keep you. But just, I just love that God's going to keep you coming and going, coming and going and coming and going. And then one day, he's just going to keep you forever. So if you've lost a loved one, I just love the beautiful thought that they're still being kept. Like, they came and they went and they stopped coming and going. They just went. And it wasn't like God kept keeping them. He just like kept them with him. It's kind of like that experience, just taking them. They were no more. We can't always avoid the risky things of coming and going, but there are no risk to God. So I get up, leave for work. That's what these people did. They went out to the field. They came in. They went to their shop, whatever they did. God kept them and brought them home. Do you realize what a big deal that is? Like you come home at the end of the day? Like, that's kind of cool. We should celebrate more, right? Woohoo! I made it home from work. We should party, yeah. So Tuesday on Saturday and Sunday, forevermore. And if you're living like in a society like they lived in, where like 1 year of no rain can just ruin you, like this was a big deal. Very big deal. So when Moses is pronouncing this blessing, Deuteronomy, he says, you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. So everything in the world, so let's just bring this home. finish up. I lift up my eyes to. Stop and think about your friends, your family, yourself. I lift up my eyes to Wall Street. I lift up my eyes to Austin and Washington, D.C. I lift up my eyes to social media. I lift up my eyes to the next product, the next house, the next car. Right? I mean, it seems to make everybody else happy. So I'm going to lift up my eyes there, and those things will keep me. So that's part of our prayer for this morning. I said we're going to have these prayers together. That's part of our prayer. Lord, open my eyes to the ways that this world offers to keep me. Because those are empty promises of keeping. Those are empty keepers, if you will. Now, the Lord will use his people to care for us. By all means. And then, Lord, help us to point others to the keeper that we are. The keepees? Is that a word? We're the keepees? We're the kept. We're the kept ones, right? Not because we're such gloriously good keepers, but just because he's such a great, gracious God. And you will be tempted to compare yourself to how you think others are being kept. But listen, God didn't take a nap. God is still your shade. God is still your provider. And every time you go out, every time you come in. And if we follow, remember what we said. This is so important. They were on their way to Jerusalem and back to sacrifice, to worship, to pray, to give thanks. We are not on our way to Jerusalem so much as Revelation tells us Jerusalem is on its way to us. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw a new Jerusalem. So we're just doing life, seeking first the kingdom of God, letting God provide for us, and there's going to be this new Jerusalem that comes again. And listen, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. And then listen to this. And the sun will not beat up on them. So in other words, God's just going to be shade forever. He's going to turn it down, I guess. You're going to always have a keeper. There's just always going to be understood who's the kept and who's the keeper. And you're not going to complain about it. You're just always going to worship for that. And so then we just know that we are always in a position of the one being helped. Listen, I know we are always have a little bit of that, you know, Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet. No, Jesus, you won't wash my feet. Oh my goodness, I feel that every time I read it. I want to be the guy helping. God says, well, let me help you. Okay, God, you can help me. I want you to know you're a keeper. You are very, very precious to God. Precious in his eyes. Precious in his eyes. But he's also incredibly gracious, incredibly compassionate, and he has given the blood of his son to make you a kept one. Will you pray with me along those lines? Lord God, our Father, you are the gracious one, the compassionate one, the powerful one, the wise one, the maker of heaven and earth. And Lord, this world will offer false promises of its ability to keep us and guard us and provide for us. We will even make these false promises to ourselves. Lord, help us to rejoice daily and your ability to keep us. And help us to surrender daily to your help. And God, help us to be a worshiping, praying people in this journey together. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, y'all. Have a great week.